Good morning, everyone. Open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. We'll be looking at through verses 20 through 27 this morning. Before we start, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, the everlasting Lord, the mighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we thank you, dear God, that we can gather together to study of your word. We pray, dear Lord God, that you open up our eyes to behold the wonderful truths of your law, O Lord. In Messiah's name we pray, amen. In Daniel chapter 9, as Pastor John has covered, Daniel was given a prayer confessing his sins and the sins of the nation of Israel, why they were going into the last year of the 70-week of captivity of the Babylonian Empire. Daniel was praying such a prayer because he believed, as he was studying the book of Jeremiah and other scriptures, that, and also within the book of Leviticus also tells us in other Old Testament books at the time that Daniel was writing, that one of the contingencies, one of the points for the second coming, for the entering the millennial kingdom, rather not the second coming, but rather to bring in the millennial kingdom, Messiah's kingdom, was that Israel had to confess their national sin and the rebellion against God. Daniel starts to pray that, and then all of a sudden an angel comes and tells him, okay, that's not it. That's not the true interpretation. You're off a little bit here, Daniel. And verses 20 through 27 are going to give the clear teaching to Daniel, the clear understanding regarding the 70 weeks, more known as the 77s. We're going to start with verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about that time of evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks or 77s have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, and desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even unto a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Verses 20 through 23 deal with the arrival of Gabriel. Again, Daniel is confessing his sins and the sins of his people on behalf of the holy mountain of God, and that is Mount Zion in Israel. While he is still speaking this prayer, Gabriel comes to him. If you take the entire book of chapter 9, Daniel is still praying and Gabriel comes. Now, heaven's a far way off. If you had to travel there by a rocket ship, it's going to take you a long way to get there. So I would say the average person would take them about 2 to 3 minutes to read chapter 9. And Gabriel is right there to give answer to Daniel. And he has not yet even completed his prayer. And Gabriel is there to give Daniel understanding to this vision that he has seen. Gabriel has also been to Daniel in a previous vision that he has mentioned. And that vision was given in chapter 7 and also in chapter 8. And he gave me instructions and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight and understanding." He's given insight and understanding to Daniel, who is a godly man. But Daniel doesn't quite understand everything about the Babylonian captivity, about the 70s. And that was his concern, because we saw that concern in, over in verse 2 of chapter 9. So, Gabriel tells him in verse 23, "At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. The command, of course, will come from God, that he is to go forth and give Daniel, a man who is highly esteemed by God, and he's to gain, he's to give the message and give him understanding concerning the vision." This vision that Daniel has is all covered in verses 24 through 27, which I would say is the backbone of the book of Daniel, but also is the backbone of Christian theology, dealing what time was the Messiah to come and what was his purpose of his coming. It automatically opens up and says 70 weeks in most of your translations. However, though, if you take like the NIV and a few other translations, they translate it more correctly and it says 77s. Some of you have 70 weeks, it says 77s. What is he talking about there? If this was just dealing with the regular word of weeks, like in our 7-day week of a calendar that we have, just 7 days, it would have used the Hebrew word Shavuot, S-H-A-V-U-O-T. It does not use that word. It uses the word Shavuim, S-H-A-V-U-I-M, S-H-A-V-U-I-M. Again, you don't hold me to my Hebrew or Greek pronunciation. Okay, I take no responsibility for that. Okay, literally the seven sevens, okay? What this is talking about, that is going to be a total of 490 years. It's going to be a total of 490 years. That's what he is talking about. But the question must be asked then, how do we know this sevens is talking about 7 years? Because 70 times 7 equals 490 years. Is there any place in the Bible where sevens is defined, as 1 week is defined as 7 years? And there is. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 29, Genesis chapter 29, verses 26 through 30. Genesis chapter 29, verses 26 through 30. What we're dealing with in this whole context here is the whole marriage of Rachel to Jacob and Leah, but mainly that Jacob had to work for 1 week in order to get Rachel. I'll start with it from verse 18. He makes a deal with Laban, his uncle, says, "Hey, look, I want your daughter Rachel, I want to marry her," and says Laban makes a deal for her. You can work for, verse 18, for 7 years. And in verse 20, Jacob served for 7 years, and then he was ready to receive Rachel. They have a big wedding. Skip forward and go all the way over to verse 27 after the marriage feast. He wakes up and he finds that he does not have Rachel, but he has Leah. And so he gets mad at Laban and says, "What? You've deceived me." And in verse 27, he makes another deal. And Laban says, "Hey, complete the week of this one." In other words, complete the 7 years of working for me and you're going to have Rachel. Because it's not our custom to give the youngest daughter away first, but we should give the oldest daughter away first, not the youngest one. And at the end of verse 27, he says, "You shall serve with me for another 7 years." The week is 7 years. Shavuim. It is 7 years. And now verse 28. "And Jacob did so and completed her week." And then down in verse 30. "And he served with Laban for another 7 years." So for a total of 14 years, weeks, he worked for Rachel. Just not regular 7 days. The 1 week he is talking about is 7 years. By way of side note, something you should all know. If you are a father, I never got to use this, but if you are, so when that young man asks for your daughter's hand, you can say you can work around the house for 1 week. If he does not quite understand what you mean, that's okay. There's a lot of painting, cleaning of the yard that you can do. And if you don't make it during that 7 weeks, you don't get my daughter. It's just that simple. That's free of charge. But anyways, also turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. This is dealing with the year of Jubilee, the Sabbath year of rest. This is what Israel was also guilty of, and one of the reasons why they went under the Babylonian captivity, because they did not give the land any rest. You're also to count on 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. So again, when they talk about weeks, 7 sevens, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about a year. 1 week is 7 years. And in this case, 49 years, Israel did not obey the Sabbath rest for the land. It is also in one other passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 19 and 20. 2 Chronicles, go past the book of Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Verses 19 through 21. Then they burned the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem and burned it and fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all the valuable articles. And those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. All the days of its desolation he kept the Sabbath until the 70 years were complete. We now come into what's going to start this 77s, and it is the decree. What decree is he talking about? But this decree is given to a specific people. He's speaking to Daniel, your people. Who's your people? The people are the Jewish people. Those are Daniel's people. And to what city is he talking about? He's talking about the holy city, Jerusalem. That's who he's talking about. That's contextually who he's talking about, the Jewish people of Jerusalem. It should be noted that nowhere in this passage is the church mentioned. The 77s here, is, in this context, is not dealing with the church, but is dealing with the nation of Israel. The timetable of God, the prophetic timetable of God, rests with the nation of Israel. It does not rest with the church. It rests with the nation of Israel. And again, the 77s he is talking about is a total of 490 years. The next question comes up in verse 24. What then is the purpose of these 77s? There are going to be 3 negatives and 3 positives. There are going to be 3 negatives and 3 positives. There are 6 purposes of this 77s. The first 3 are negatives. To finish the transgression. What does it mean to finish the transgression? It's to restrain. To finish means to restrain firmly, to restrain completely, to bring to completion. But what? The transgression. Transgression here, the Hebrew word is for sin. Better translated more literally, to rebel. It's going to stop the rebellion. It's going to bring to a complete end the rebellion. Rebelling against what? The transgression, a specific definite article there, what transgression he is talking about, and that is the rejection of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. That can be confirmed. We won't go to the passages, but Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 9, Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 9, and Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 through chapter 13 verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 through chapter 13 verse 1. The first purpose will bring an end to Israel's natural rejection of the Messiahship of Christ. That's exactly what's going to happen. That first want to finish that transgression. That again is also confirmed by Isaiah 59 verse 20 and 21, Isaiah 59, verse 20 and 21, and Romans 11, 26. Romans 11, 26. We will go to the Isaiah passage because I want to make that clear. That's what this whole 77 is, to end the transgressions of Israel. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 59. Go back three books to your left. Isaiah 59. Verse 20 and 21. And a redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord, Jacob Israel. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now on and forever. And Romans chapter 11, verse 26 basically quotes the same thing. The second purpose that you find, that you read, is to make an end of sin, to make an end of sins. And it is plural in Hebrew. Sins is plural. And what does it mean to make an end to sins? That means to seal up, to shut up in a prison house, to be securely kept, to be locked up, to prevent the roaming of this, to prevent from roaming at random, the sin nature from roaming at random. The word sin here means to miss the mark, the sins of the daily life. When the 77s is complete and all Israel knows the Messiah, they will no longer have the sin nature. They will no longer be committing sin. The question will come up if you read your Bible closely, like dealing with the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, that you see rebellion inside the kingdom at the end of the 1,000 years and many of the nations coming loose. All Israel will know the Messiah, but all Gentiles will not. The unsaved Gentiles who come inside the millennial kingdom after the great white throne judgment, these will be still having a sinful nature, and they will rebel against God. But however, there will be no Jewish rebellion because all Jews will know the Lord. Their sinful nature will be completely taken away. Need not worry. Those of us who are part of the body of Christ, we will no longer have our sin nature. I'll just throw that in there so you don't worry about it. But it's those who are born inside the kingdom, they will still have a sin nature. But here in context, all Israel, not a one of them will, because their sin nature will be totally locked up. They will not have it anymore. It will be sealed up. God will remove the sin nature from the daily life of the Jew in the kingdom. There are several passages which give further evidence to this. We will not look at them all, but Isaiah chapter 27, verse 29. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 29. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Through 27, Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27, and 37, verse 23, chapter 37, verse 23, Romans chapter 11, verse 27, Romans 11, verse 27, and Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, the book of Jeremiah. What's the third purpose of the 77s? The third purpose of the 77s is to make reconciliation for inequity. To make, or in your Bible it may say, to make atonement for inequity. What does he mean there? This is to make atonement. This means by which the first and the second purpose will be accomplished. Inequity refers to the sin nature. It is removed to make atonement. And this would be coming by the death of the Messiah. This would come about by the death of the Messiah. The fourth reason is to bring in everlasting righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That is the fourth reason of the 77s. We now get on to the positives. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness, what he's talking about is to bring in an age of righteousness. An age of righteousness. A time of righteousness. And that will be during Messiah's kingdom, are known in the New Testament terms, the millennial kingdom. Several passages also record this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26. chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. Chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. And Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. And chapter 33, verses 15 through 18. Chapter 33, verses 15 and 18. The fifth purpose of this is to seal up visions and prophecy to bring to a complete fulfillment. To seal up visions and prophecy means that he's going to bring all prophecy and all visions to a complete fulfillment. He's going to shut them up. He's going to seal them. All prophecies will come to an end. They're all going to be shut up. They will all be sealed. All visions, all prophecy will. Visions refer to the oral prophecies, those like Elijah and Elijah. You notice that Elijah and Elisha, they never wrote a book, but they did have prophecy. They gave oral prophecy about what would happen to certain kings going into battle, etc. They gave oral prophecy. All prophecy is going to be done away with. Inside the kingdom, no one's going to have the gift of prophecy. But also prophecy that of the written form will all be sealed up. All the prophecies talking about in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and even in Genesis, all those prophecies are all going to be sealed up. It's going to come to an end. There will be none of the Old Testament prophecies that are going to be still left to be fulfilled. Once the 77th is complete, it has sealed up all those visions and prophecies. The last and final purpose of the 77th is to make atonement of the most holy place. To make atonement of the most holy place. By no means can this be the tabernacle he's talking about, or the first temple, or the second temple when it was rebuilt. And by, of course, by no means can it be talking about the third temple, the temple that is yet to be built. Almost laid the cornerstone a few times when I was over there in Israel for it, and that is the temple where the abomination of desolation will take place. It's not talking about that temple. What holy place is he talking about anointing? And this is Messiah's temple, the millennial temple. And if you want to get a full detail of that, you're going to have to read Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. It gives you a great detail exactly how the Messiah's kingdom will be laid out. And my favorite passage out there is Ezekiel chapter 47, which talks about the river that comes from the very throne of God, and where it goes into the Arabah, into the Dead Sea, and brings it alive. For those of you who've been to Israel, you know that the Dead Sea is very dead. I mean, nothing grows there, not even so much as a twig. Nothing grows there. But if you read Ezekiel chapter 47, it tells you something that God does. From out from under his throne, he brings about life, and it goes down there to that big wasteland of water, and the wasteland are out there. And it's crystal clear water. There's fishes around there and all around on both sides. There's fruit trees and everything growing in their seasons. People can go there to be healed and everything. It's real clean. People can just kick back there, enjoy the day, not worried about being hassled. That's a little bit of a paraphrased version, but that's exactly what will take place. Now, the question comes up is when did the 77 start, or are we in the 77s right now, the gap of time? Tony, do we have the map? I forgot my laser. So we're here in the prophetic gap. This is where we're at right now, and how can we justify this by Scripture? Because we have to ask ourselves, when did this go forth? And in chapter 25, he tells us, 25a, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. When did this decree happen? First of all, we know prophetically that this was going to happen with the man, with the Persian king of Cyrus. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 44. Three books back to your left there. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. It is I who say to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be rebuilt. And of the temple, your foundation will be laid. He says that Cyrus, the king of Persia, we know Cyrus to be the king of Persia, is going to do this. But there's something about Isaiah's prophecy here. Cyrus has not yet been born. Cyrus has 150 years to go till he comes out of his womb. But God already declares what will take place. Go with me to Isaiah 45, right to the very next chapter. 45 verse 4. For the sake of Jacob my servant and Israel my chosen one, I also called you by your name, and by your name I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. For the sake of my servant Jacob. Who's he talking about here in this context? He's still talking about Cyrus. Cyrus doesn't know him, but for the sake of Israel, God has raised up Cyrus. For what purpose? Allowing Israel to go back from the Babylonian captivity to rebuild Jerusalem. Turn with me also back now to 2 Chronicles again, right before Ezra and Nehemiah. Is 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Verse 22 and following. Now in the first year of Cyrus the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, and remember this was the book that Daniel was studying. He was studying the book of Jeremiah in chapter 9, verse 2. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus the king of Persia so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put in writing saying, thus saith Cyrus king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all the people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up there. So it is Cyrus the one. Once Cyrus gave that decree, that started the 77s. And what year did Cyrus give that decree? He gave the year of March 14th of 445 B.C., March 14th of 445 B.C. No doubt with this passage, many of you who have studied it know that there's a lot of different scholars who give different starting dates. And that is true. Some guys from the very same school. And I've been able to have the privilege and the blessing of being taught by several of these guys from different schools. But however, most of them will all agree that the one who is the most accurate and which most of the scholars rest upon, who has the most accuracy and is the time frame I'm using from him, is a guy by the name of Sir Robert Anderson. Sir Robert Anderson was a British theologian who lived in the 1800s, a very scholarly man. And Anne will attest that if you get his book, it is not for bedside reading. Don't get it for bedside reading. You won't like it. But it is a good book. But so I'm going from his timetable and the mathematics that he used to determine it. I will not go in all those because it is quite complex and very long. But nonetheless, the starting date that Sir Robert Anderson comes to is March 14th, 445 B.C. when Cyrus gave this decree. If you also read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah also record about the Jews going back to Israel to rebuild the land. And many will argue that it was Artaxerxes' decree that allowed Israel to go back and rebuild the land. Thus the 77 started with Artaxerxes. I don't hold that to be true at all. If you look at the decree of Artaxerxes very clearly in the first three chapters of Nehemiah, you'll clearly see that eventually one of his aides found the scroll pertaining to the time that Cyrus gave the decree. That's why I don't hold it as Artaxerxes. I will say, if anything, Artaxerxes confirmed what Cyrus had already spoken about years ago. Still within chapter 25b, the purpose of it is to, again, discern that from the issuing decree to restore, build Jerusalem. Until Messiah, the prince, there will be 77s. How long is seven sevens? Seven sevens is a total of 49 years. Unless the math is changed in our public school system, the way I was raised, and I know many of other people were raised in here, that seven times seven equals 49. So therefore you have 49 years. The prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The way the Hebrew grammar is structured here is that this 7 weeks separates no time from the 62 weeks it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So if you put the 62 sevens together, that comes out times seven. That's a total of 434 years. During that total of 434 years, certain things are going to be taking place. One of those is that Israel is going to be rebuilt during times of trouble, the plaza and moat laid. Again, you can read about that incident where Israel was indeed rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall during times of trouble. Just read the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, and they record that. That, in fact, that was what's going on. And many of you are familiar with that story. What did the Jews have to do while they were building the wall? One hand they were digging, and with the other hand they had the sword in their hand because they had to be ready. They were getting a lot of these accusations by their enemies that they weren't doing right, da 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 da. And eventually Nehemiah had to leave Babylon, come over there and say, hey, what's going on? All you guys got nice houses to live in, but there's not yet a house for the Lord here. You guys are being lazy. But nonetheless, within that first 49 years, Israel was rebuilt. The walls were laid up. Its temple was finished. But notice now what he says in verse 26. One other thing before we move on there. Forgot. Now when you add the 49 years and the 434 years together, you get a total of 69 sevens. You get a total of 69 sevens. 69 times 7 is what? You guys are quick. You're right. It's 483 years. But remember, Daniel clearly said that the 77s will take place. That is a total of 490 years. At this point, you only have until Messiah is cut off, as we'll see, is 483 years. We're still missing 1 7. Keep that in mind. We're still missing 1 7. Verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So verse 26 tells us, after the 62 weeks, after the 434 years, Messiah will be cut off. To be cut off means to judicially be put to death. This comes out in Isaiah 53, which says that the Messiah was cut off. And again, holding to Sir Robert Anderson's calculations here, that would put the death of Messiah, his death, roughly around on April 6, 30 AD, the 10th of Nisan. April 6th, 32 AD, the 10th of Nisan. Now, I very clearly know that you can read other authors and they're going to tell you 30 AD, 31 AD, 33 AD, Messiah. That's not the point. The point I'm getting to is that Messiah was very clear in here, rather God was very clear in his prophetic word that there would become a time start of the 77s and a time of ending at the death of the Messiah. With the changing of calendars throughout the hundreds of years, the hundreds of centuries that have gone by, the Medo-Persians even changing theirs, Jews having a calendar based upon two calendars. They have the Jewish calendar in the year 5,000 something right now, if you hang to their Jewish calendar, and the present calendar that they have right now corresponds to our English calendar of today. I know calendars have changed. All the other officers are aware of that. So can there be some discrepancy? Absolutely there can. And because mankind today might not fully understand how calendars have changed, there's going to bring about some discrepancy. However, that does not make void the word of God. The word of God is very clear that when the decree went forth from Cyrus, that started the 77s. And we all know that Messiah did die. Also, what will take place in there here is that he shall have nothing. What does that mean? More so in the Hebrew term, he'll have nothing for himself. Nothing for himself. Some other things are also to take place after the Messiah was to die. Verse 26 still. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who are the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary of Jerusalem, of Israel? It was the Romans. It was the Romans who did it. They're the ones who destroyed the city and the sanctuary, and they did this in 70 AD under Titus. When the Roman legions came in, they completely wiped out Israel. You can see still the effects of that siege even to this day if you go to Jerusalem. You can still see a lot of those big Herodian stones that have all been torn down and all that. You can now go underneath the wall because of some new archaeological finds, and I really encourage you, if you ever go to Israel, go see it. It's mind-boggling. It really is. You can't believe the destruction that Rome did to that place. When God said that every single stone will be turned over, He was not kidding. They did it. They did it. But the people here are the Roman people here that are going to come. This is what's going to take place after the death of Messiah. And we know that that was fulfilled. Okay, the prince. Who's the prince here he's talking about who's going to also come and destroy the place? This is going to be the Antichrist who will come and destroy the city. But he's not going to destroy it in 70 AD. It'll be a later time when he's going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. 26b, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end. There will be war. Desolations are determined. When it mentions that it will be destroyed with a flood, he's not talking about water. Anytime the word flood is used symbolically, it is always talking about a military invasion. Anytime the word flood is used symbolically, it is always talking about a military invasion. It is not talking about a flood like in the days of Noah with water. He's talking about a military invasion. What will also take place after these 434 years and continue on until we get into the last sevens? Even to the end, there will be war. Now notice what he says. Even till the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. Anyone want to doubt that Israel's not constantly been under war since the times of Cyrus, since the time of this decree, since the time of the Messiah's death? Of course, Israel has always constantly been under war. The Jews have constantly been persecuted. There has always been desolations. And more desolations are still determined for Israel. And even, in fact, even for the whole world. We've not yet entered into the last sevens, the tribulation period. So we can see so far everything that the prophet Daniel has spoken here, and that what he has got more vision and more understanding has most definitely come to pass. Now we get into verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many. Who's the he? It goes back to the nearest antecedent of the prince who was to come. That is the Antichrist. He's going to make a firm covenant with many, that is the Jewish leaders. For how long is he going to make it? For 1 week, for 7 years. So what's happening here? Once the Messiah died here, that stopped the prophetic time clock. It stopped the prophetic time clock of the 77s. 483 years were complete. Now, you still need 7 more years to get to 490 to equal the 770s. You following me that far? You all look like mathematicians. I know that you are. I got a D in algebra, by the way. But I can still add this little bit. So, at the last 77s, the last 7 years, that is going to restart the timetable, the time clock, which will give us our 77s, our total of 490 years. When does that start? It's when, verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. When the Antichrist makes that covenant with Israel, that has not yet happened. No, it was not Jimmy Carter at the Camp David agreement when he made the Oslo agreement with Yasser Arafat and Menachem Begin, and everybody was saying Jimmy Carter was the Antichrist. No, don't spiritualize the context. Or get involved with newspaper exegetical commentaries. That's where it all goes wrong. But it's when the Antichrist makes a firm covenant with the nation of Israel, that's when the last week starts. It is not the rapture that starts the tribulation. It is not the rapture. It is when the Antichrist makes that covenant with Israel. But something also goes on here. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifices and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction. During the middle of that week, 3.5 years, also known as 42 months. Okay? As we see in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, which is 42 months, which is also 3.5 years. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and 2 Thessalonians verses 2 and 4 talks about the Antichrist going inside the temple and exalting himself, stopping the sacrifice systems. When? Halfway through the tribulation period, the last sevens, that's when that happens. He's going to do this. But what it all, again, what it says is when Israel makes a covenant with the Antichrist. Go with me real quickly over to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. I passed Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14 and following. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. He's speaking specifically to the rulers, to the people of Israel. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, we have made a pact. What's he talking about in this context? He's talking about an event in the latter days. He's talking about the tribulation. It is the religious leaders who are going to make a covenant with the Antichrist to guarantee them peace. It is not going to happen. We see this. This thing has happened many times in history. One of the most notable times in history we just saw recently was during World War II. When like even the Dutch and the Poles, even the Russians, all made what? Pacts with who? With Israel. I mean with Hitler. Non-aggression pacts. And we all know that Adolf Hitler obeyed his word. He didn't go back on his word. He never invaded Russia. He never invaded Poland. Right. You know that he did. He went back on his word. This is exactly what's going to happen to the Jewish people. The Jewish people. Because the rulers are scoffers. They are not true to God. Therefore, they're going to enter into a covenant with the Antichrist because they do not trust God. And when they do this, in fact, they transgress against God. And with that, what's going to happen? The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge. We have concealed ourselves with deep deception. They have been deceived. It's just like Poland and other nations who went into non-aggression pacts with Hitler. They were deceived. They thought they'd be out of his clutches. This is the same thing the Jewish leaders are going to do here. And all the way back in verse 21 of this passage, the Lord will rise up on Mount Perazim and he will be stirred up in the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task, and to work his extraordinary work, and now on, and now do not carry on as scoffers. Let your fetters be made stronger, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts of deceit, decisive, thank you, destruction on all the earth. Notice destruction is on all the earth. On all the earth. It is the tribulation period. When Israel makes that covenant with the Antichrist, that's when we enter the tribulation period. It is by the religious leaders, just like the religious leaders moved Israel into the rejection of his messiahship, they're going to also move Israel into signing a covenant. Some of the Jewish people will not go along with it, thus they're going to be martyred during that time. They themselves are the remnant of Israel, the believers. And I might also add to you something very strongly, too, that it will come on that you're going to face. When that third temple is made, and like I said, I was there two times when they attempted to lay the third cornerstone for the temple. No doubt you're going to get from Jewish organizations plea from Christians who support Israel to send money to help build the temple. Don't give a penny to it. Don't give a dime. And God have mercy on you, because what you are doing is backing up something that is satanic, that is set for divine punishment against the nation, in fact, against the world. Don't give a penny to it. Don't. That temple, the third temple, is not sanctioned by God. The first and second temple were. The third temple is not. The fourth temple is sanctioned by God. Don't give a penny to it. Okay, so
With that, and on the wing of abominations, again, which Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken by Daniel standing in the temple, you are to flee. All the Jews there who are in Jerusalem are to flee to get out of the land. They are to go. Eventually, as we talked about, they will go to Petra until a complete destruction. When will the complete destruction come? It will come at the end of the last 70s. At the end of that last 149 years, when Israel acknowledges their rejection of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes down in their heart, based upon Jeremiah 31, they confess that they rejected and broke the transgression, committed the transgression, definite article, the violation of rejection of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. He comes back. He comes back, saves his people, enters into judgment with the nations, then ushers in the Messianic kingdom. And thus that ends, seals up all the visions and dreams, ends all prophetic Old Testament prophecies, etc., and we enter into our eternal abode with the Lord. So with that, we'll go ahead and close. And with one conclusion here. Again, a conclusion I've given during this whole book. The Word of God is true. God's prophetic Word has come to pass and is coming to pass. Heed to it. Heed to it. Thank you, Pastor.
Have the worship team come forward. We'll close with a song, and let's just pray and ask for the Lord's understanding and help to determine our way of living in these last days as we look forward to the Lord's return. Our